2 Corinthians 1:1 through 1:11. The first talk in a series on the book of 2 Corinthians was presented by Ron Julian on February 16, 2014 at Reformation Fellowship. The copyright for this recording is held by Gutenberg College, Inc., 2014. Gutenberg College is a nonprofit organization, and contributions may be made at www.gutenberg.edu. This material may be copied and distributed in whole for non-commercial and educational purposes, subject to the inclusion of this introduction, all other rights reserved. Technical difficulties resulted in a sound quality variation for the first few minutes of the teaching.
Okay, so we are going to start in 2 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, together with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this is a very typical salutation for a letter. Who is the letter from? Who is the letter written to? Greetings. I think it is significant in this case how Paul chooses to describe himself. He describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, we probably know what an apostle is. An apostle is one who has been sent out to speak authoritatively for someone else. And in this case, Paul is speaking authoritatively for Jesus, the Messiah. Paul emphasizes that it is God himself who decided that Paul would be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, is that significant? Is he meaning to emphasize something there? Is there a reason that Paul might choose to emphasize that God chose him to be an apostle? Well, in this case, yes, there's every reason why he would emphasize that. Paul has a very contentious relationship with the Corinthians.
Later in this letter, there is a bitterly sad and sarcastic section where Paul must argue that he is indeed a genuine apostle. Some in Corinth view Paul with contempt and don't accept him as an apostle at all. So yes, it's not at all surprising that Paul starts by reminding them that God is the one who chose Paul to be an apostle, because there is a significant group of people in Corinth that don't actually believe that's the case. Paul knows the Corinthians well. When he first founded the church, he lived in Corinth for a year and a half. And since that time, he has been back to visit them with at least one visit that didn't go very well. Let me use an analogy to describe the circumstances under which Paul is writing this letter. Imagine that a king has conquered some people in a far-off land. They are an unruly people, and he has a lot of trouble with them. So he sends an ambassador there to deal with the situation, someone to speak for him, someone to come in and tell the people what the king wants done. But the people pay no attention to the ambassador. They say, hey, we like the king. We have no problem with the king. It's this ambassador guy that we don't like. Who does this guy think he is, anyway? He comes in here and tells us what to do. What sort of a guy is this? Well, this puts the ambassador in a delicate situation. Because on the one hand, the ambassador would acknowledge that he himself is a man of little importance. He's not the king. They're not really obligated to listen to him. I mean, he's no better than anybody else. He doesn't want to act as if he thought he was some kind of big deal. And yet, on the other hand, in a way, he is a big deal. He is the representative of the king. If you reject the king's ambassador, you reject the king himself. He knows that if these people reject him, the king is going to respond in wrath. And next time he may not send an ambassador, next time he may send an army. It is to their benefit to pay attention to the ambassador. Well, think of 2 Corinthians as a letter from a rejected ambassador. That's basically what it is, the whole thing, from beginning to end. Paul even calls himself an ambassador at one point. On the one hand, he wants to emphasize that he himself is a man just like them, a man with many weaknesses. But on the other hand, he speaks for Jesus, the King of the universe. The Corinthians cannot dismiss Paul and expect to keep the approval of the king who sent him. Now, I think this is really important to keep in mind because this informs everything that we're going to see in this letter from beginning to end. That was a part of the picture that we saw in 1 Corinthians. There are times when that is the issue, but there are other issues that Paul is dealing with throughout that letter. But basically, this is the issue that Paul is dealing with in 2 Corinthians from beginning to end. Every square inch of this letter is informed by Paul's difficult relationship with the Corinthians. From beginning to end, he has to defend himself. It starts in the first chapter, and it continues through to the last chapter. So this is a very personal letter from Paul. He doesn't like defending himself. He's having to talk about himself and his relationship with them. But he is concerned for their eternal well-being, and so he has to speak. He has to explore this issue with them. So because of that, we see a lot of Paul the man in this letter, maybe more than any other. I mean, we see Paul the man in each of his letters to one extent or another, but this is a very personal letter dealing with how they are responding to him. So very much in the forefront here is the question of who is this Paul? Who does he think he is? How should they be relating to him? Now, I don't want to imply that every person in Corinth was down on Paul. He had a difficult relationship with many in the church that has left him hurting. And we can see that very clearly, I think, in the letter. But it's not true that he sees the church as a whole as being unbelievers who have set themselves against him. Even in this letter, Paul at times speaks with the confidence that there are genuine believers in Corinth, but there is definitely an influential group in Corinth that has dismissed Paul, and that gives us a certain tension. At times, he will say things that sound very positive, and at times, he will say things that sound very, very negative about them as a group, and it kind of depends on who he has in mind, I think, when he's talking. Okay, so given the situation in Corinth, the salutation of the letter, we can kind of step back and say, I would say that something like this is what is being communicated here, at least between the lines. I, Paul, am writing this letter to you. Given our troubled history together, let me remind you who I am. I am one who has been chosen by God himself to be an apostle, an authoritative representative of Jesus, the Messiah. Our brother Timothy is also here with me. We are writing this letter to the church, the gathering of God's people, which I founded in Corinth, and I expect that this letter will also make its way to all the churches in the region of Achaia. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ grant you grace and peace. So I think that kind of captures what the introduction, the salutation to this letter communicates. So now let's start into the letter in earnest in verse 3. And I'm going to read to you the part that we're going to look at today, and then we'll go back and talk about it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all encouragement, who encourages us in all our affliction so that we may be able to encourage those who are in any affliction with the encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our encouragement is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your encouragement and salvation. Or if we are encouraged, it is for your encouragement, which is effective in the patient perseverance of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our encouragement. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came upon us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through many. Okay, so this passage is rightly celebrated as a beautiful description of God providing encouragement in the midst of affliction and of Christians encouraging each other. And that's certainly true. It is that, and we will talk about that. But in the context, there is something else, and perhaps a little troubling, going on under the surface that I want to make sure that we bring out as we look at this. First of all, let's notice that when Paul says that God encourages us in all our affliction, he is talking about himself. Not that it is limited to himself. It's true for believers as well. But Paul is talking about himself and his relationship to the Corinthians. Throughout the letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul often refers to himself not as I, but as we. And this is going to be very important to us. In certain passages, it's going to make all the difference that we notice that Paul is talking about himself. He will say, we have this and we have this, and our initial reaction will be to think, well, we Christians have this, but it's important for us to stop and note that what he really means is, I have this. And maybe that makes a difference, and maybe it doesn't, but it's something that we have to take into account. Here, we're not sure at the beginning. When Paul says God encourages us, does he mean God encourages us Christians, or does he mean God encourages me? But by verse 6, it becomes clear. If we are afflicted, it is for your encouragement and salvation. Notice the contrast between we and you. Paul is we. The Corinthians are you, your. And we can see it as he goes on. Or if we are encouraged, it is for your encouragement, which is effective in the patient endurance of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our encouragement. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came upon us in Asia. So there's all these we's and us is in here, and this is Paul talking about himself in distinction from the Corinthians. So this picture of one person being encouraged for the sake of another is Paul's description of his being encouraged for the sake of the encouragement of the Corinthians. Now, as I said, I think the reason he can say such a thing is that ultimately there is a truth to that that extends to all of us as believers, and we'll talk about that. But I think it's helpful to notice that his concern here is his relationship as a teacher, minister, apostle to the Corinthians. And this is going to happen, as I say, throughout the letter. We is going to show up often. This is one of the letters where Paul most often refers to himself as we. So what this comes down to is, in this section, Paul is describing how he has suffered and he has been encouraged by God, all for the sake of the Corinthians. That's the picture that he's painting here. But now let's remember Paul's troubled relationship with the Corinthians. In verse 3 through 11, we just read, Paul paints this beautiful picture of mutual concern. Paul suffers for the sake of the Corinthians' salvation. God encourages Paul so that he can pass that encouragement on to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians are praying for Paul's deliverance and then giving thanks when Paul is delivered. But what's interesting is that by the time we get to verse 12, immediately after this, we read this. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. Paul's conscience tells him that he has conducted himself toward the Corinthians with godly sincerity. Well, that's the kind of thing that someone might say if you think that someone doesn't think that you have been conducting yourself with godly sincerity. And as we read on in the after that statement, verses 13 and 14 and so on, it becomes clear there's at least a significant number of the Corinthians who don't think that Paul has been conducting himself with godly sincerity. And finally, what we find, as I think I said, is that ultimately we will see that there are people in Corinth that don't really accept Paul as an apostle at all. So, Paul's beautiful picture of mutual concern is actually a controversial picture. That is, not everyone that he's writing to really accepts that picture. He says his life of suffering and encouragement is for their sake, but some think Paul doesn't really care that much about him and would point to certain actions of his as evidence that he doesn't. He pictures them as uttering grateful prayers to God on Paul's behalf, but some of the Corinthians have in fact dismissed Paul and aren't particularly concerned about him. Remember, Paul is a rejected ambassador, at least by some. We should think of these beautiful words as the opening of the letter from this rejected ambassador. Yes, it tells us about how God encourages us in the midst of our afflictions, but Paul is urging them to accept this picture of their relationship from him. This is how I am relating to you. This is how you are relating to me. Paul is truly suffering for their sake as a minister of the gospel. Paul is being encouraged by God so that he can pass that encouragement on to them. And if they realize how much Paul is doing for them, how much his ministry should mean to them, they will express their concern for him in prayer and their gratitude to God for delivering him. This is the picture that he would like them to accept. And many of them will. But as we will see as we go through, many of them will not. So, this is not just a nice statement by a Christian about, isn't it nice that God helps us encourage each other? This is a statement about the relationship of Paul to the Corinthians that he is hoping that they will embrace and accept. It is also a nice statement about how God encourages us through each other, and we'll talk about that. But there is that other undercurrent, I think, underneath it. Okay, so let's look more closely at what Paul is saying. He starts out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all encouragement." So Paul is praising God because he is the source of good things. God is the one who gave us our Lord Jesus Christ, who brought salvation to the world. But the emphasis here is that God is the Father. God is the one who sent him. God is the one who is responsible for us having Jesus as our Savior. God is also the one from whom we receive mercies. Of course, we receive the big mercy from God, the forgiveness of our sins that leads to eternal life. But here, mercies is plural, and God is also and often portrayed as the source of many individual acts of mercy and compassion towards his people. He is the source of the compassionate acts that help us to endure, to persevere, to thrive, and to ultimately arrive in the kingdom of God. And in particular, God is the source of encouragement, which is what Paul's going to go on to talk about. And let me just remind you again, this is certainly true for all believers, but Paul's focus is on the fact that this is how God has acted toward Paul in his life as an apostle. This encouragement that he's going to talk about is an encouragement that has come to him, that he can pass on to them, the Corinthians. Okay, so verse 4, who encourages us in all our affliction so that we may be able to encourage those who are in any affliction with the encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged by God. Now, this is an interesting picture of the mercies and encouragement of God, because I suspect that if you're like me, you would kind of like God's mercies to come to you in the following form. There are potential troubles in the world, but God in his mercies has helped me to avoid all of them. I have not had any troubles of any sort, because here comes trouble, it's right there in front of me, and God mercifully takes me out of the way, and I go around it, and the troubles don't hurt me at all. Well, that's not the picture of the mercies and encouragement of God that Paul's painting here. God showers us with mercies through encouragement by encouraging us in the midst of our afflictions. God doesn't remove the afflictions, he encourages us in the midst of them. I'm not saying that he never removes afflictions from us. Sometimes he does. But what Paul is thanking him for now is that in the midst of his afflictions, God has encouraged him. We will remember, of course, that the afflictions in which Paul is being encouraged are themselves in his life because God has brought them there. Now, your Bible may have the word comfort rather than encouragement, and that's not a bad translation, but I tend to use the word encouragement rather than comfort because to me, the word comfort gives me a picture like, you're upset, calm down, stop crying, relax, you know, that sort of thing, which there is some of that involved, but the sense of this word is more dynamic than that, I think. Something is urging us on. Something is giving us the courage to keep going. Don't give up. Persevere until the end. And I think that's the sort of thing that's being talked about here. Not calm down, but keep going. And again, Paul is saying this about himself. Paul has suffered many afflictions in his life as an apostle. In the midst of those afflictions, God has given Paul the encouragement to persevere, but that encouragement was not just for Paul. Paul has learned a hard lesson that he then can pass on to others. He has faced into his troubles and let the truth of the gospel encourage him. He can then talk about his experience as a way of helping others to find that same encouragement. He goes on in verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our encouragement is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your encouragement and salvation. Or if we are encouraged, it is for your encouragement, which is effective in the patient perseverance through the same sufferings which we also suffer." Okay, so, just as Christ suffered in this world, so also his followers will suffer. Jesus said this to his disciples. And this is particularly true for Paul, who, as an apostle of Jesus, speaking for Jesus, proclaiming his message, has received the same sort of reaction from the world that Jesus himself received. Some have received it gladly, and many others have not, and have caused him a great deal of trouble because of that. But Christ is not just the source of Paul's suffering. It's not just because he is following Christ and suffering is coming his way. His following Christ is also the source of the encouragement that helps him to keep going. Christ is the source of the encouragement that ultimately Paul wants to pass on to others. And now Paul wants to make it clear that it is all for the sake of the Corinthians and other believers, both the afflictions and the encouragement. When Paul suffers affliction, it is in pursuit of his ministry as an apostle. So the suffering and troubles that he takes on are for their sake. Why is he doing this? Why is he going through all of this agony? It is for the sake of the Corinthians and those that he is teaching, others that he is teaching. That ministry is intended to provide the Corinthians with encouragement and the message of salvation. Paul's sufferings are for their sake. Okay. So, and likewise, then, when Paul is encouraged by God, that also is ultimately for the sake of the Corinthians. Paul can then pass on to the Corinthians the encouraging lessons he has learned through hard experience. So, Paul's sufferings are for their sake. Paul's encouragement is for their sake. That is all part of what it means for Paul to be an apostle. The ups and downs of his life are meant to serve the needs of other believers. And note the important result of all this that he talks about. When Paul shares his encouragement, it affects the Corinthians by helping them to patiently persevere through their sufferings. And perseverance is the great goal of the Christian life. To hold steadfast to the hope of the gospel in the midst of temptation and trials. That's at the heart of what the Christian life is all about. And this is what Paul believes is happening to at least some of the Corinthians. So you can see why he's grateful. He has many hardships that he has gone through, but those hardships have been for the sake of the people that he teaches, and he believes in the value of that. He is glad that the Corinthians have been able to benefit from his teaching, even though it has caused him a great deal of suffering. And he is also grateful that God has encouraged and strengthened him in the midst of those sufferings so that he himself has been able to persevere in the faith, and he then is able to pass on the lessons from that to them as well. So he is grateful for all that God has done in his life that has brought something valuable to the Corinthians. So at least some of the Corinthians, he thinks, have responded positively to his message and his encouragement, and we can see that in verse 7, "And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our encouragement." Here is one of those places that make it clear that Paul has not written off the Corinthians. Some, at least, are sincere in their faith. If this is all we had of his comments about them, you would think, hey, this is one of those churches that Paul didn't have any trouble with. That look at how he's talking about how his confidence that this is taking root in them and that this effect is in fact happening and that his teaching and his encouragement is leading them to be grounded in the faith and so forth. But as we go on in the letter, it's going to become clear that he is far from confident in that way about the entirety of the people in the church. And in fact, later in that stern section, he's going to say, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith." And that's not just a kindly bit of advice. You know, it's good to kind of check yourself out and see if you're actually a believer. This is actually, look, I'm a believer. I'll tell you that much. You had better check out yourself out to see if you are, because I have my doubts. That's the tone that Paul is using later in the letter. So his hopeful comments here cannot extend to the entirety of the church, because there are at least some in the church that he's having a great deal of trouble with and wonders whether in fact they are believers at all. But here we see Paul's most hopeful thoughts concerning the church. In the Corinthian church are some, at least, who take the faith seriously enough that they find encouragement in their afflictions through the message of Paul. And I think he genuinely believes that that is true, at least for some. Paul goes on now in a very personal way, talking about the reality of the sufferings that he has alluded to, the afflictions that he has faced. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came upon us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope." So we know that Paul spent several years in Asia, in Ephesus. We know some things about that stay. We know that there was a near riot there. We know that Paul describes himself as having wrestled with wild beasts while he was in Ephesus. That doesn't sound like it was a recreational activity. We know that Paul said that he faced many adversaries to his ministry there. In this letter, though, Paul makes it clear just how difficult it was for him. If you just read through Acts and his comments about Ephesus in other letters, you would get the impression that he had a tough time, but maybe not any more than any other place that he went. But here, he's talking about how difficult it was while he was in Asia. It was so hard that he seriously thought he was going to die. It was beyond his strength. He said, I can't hold myself up in the face of what is coming at me. He had to trust in the God who is powerful enough to raise the dead. I feel so beaten down by this that I feel like I'm sort of like Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. God's going to have to raise me up because I can't do it for myself. Paul set his hope in God. God, in fact, delivered him from the threat of death in Ephesus, and Paul believes that God will continue to do so, will continue to deliver Paul. I think it's clear that Paul wants to make a personal connection with the Corinthians here. Why is he going into this detail about the difficulty of his circumstances? Well, he's been saying that his sufferings have been for the sake of the church, for the sake of the Corinthians and other churches. Paul has been encouraged, and that too is for the sake of the Corinthians. Here he wants to make it clear, look, I want you to understand personally what I'm going through, where I am in this stuff. This has been really hard, what I have been doing. My need for encouragement has been great. And I just think there's an implicit, as we read through the rest of the letter, it's clear there's an implicit sort of make room in your hearts for me here. Think about my difficulties. Be merciful in your thoughts toward me, because this has been really hard. Okay, so Paul goes on. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through many. Okay. Paul somewhat hopefully concludes with a picture of the Corinthians' grateful prayers on his behalf. We'll talk more about this prayer idea here in a few minutes. But just to get the basic idea that we're seeing here, in his ministry, great troubles come upon Paul. He expects that to continue in the future. When it does, he obviously will call out to God for help and deliverance. He's counting on God. And, of course, when God graciously delivers him in the midst of his troubles, Paul will experience gratitude to God. Well, the Corinthians have the opportunity to experience that same gratitude. If Paul's teaching means anything to them, if his troubles mean anything to them, that they would be touched and concerned that Paul is facing such difficulties, then they too will cry out to God to help Paul in his troubles. And when God helps Paul, they too will have the opportunity to experience gratitude when Paul is delivered. So it's not just Paul who has the opportunity to feel gratitude that God has heard his cry for help, but everyone who shared in that cry will have the opportunity to experience that gratitude. Okay, so let me give you my sort of explanatory restatement of the verses that we just looked at as I think about them. Paul says, in my ministry as an apostle of Christ, I suffer through many troubles. So I praise God, who sent Jesus our Savior and pours out on us his compassion and encouragement, because he has greatly encouraged me in my troubles, so that I in turn can encourage others in their troubles. Both my troubles and my encouragement are for your sake, Corinthians. As an apostle, I share the sufferings of Christ so that you can be taught the gospel. And when God gives me strength and encouragement in my troubles, that is also for your benefit, because I can share my encouragement with you. The result, then, is that my encouragement helps you persevere in the faith in the midst of your troubles. This is my confident hope for you, well, at least some of you. Now let me tell you, my troubles have been great, so great that I thought I was going to die. It was more than I could handle, and I had to put my trust in the God who is powerful enough to raise the dead. He delivered me, and I am gratefully confident that he will continue to deliver me in the future. And if my ministry is important to you, then you Corinthians have the opportunity to share in my gratitude by joining me in calling out to God for help, for me, for my deliverance. When God hears your prayers and mine, you can join me in being grateful for God's response. Okay, so Paul is describing a beautiful thing here, I think. As a minister of the gospel, Paul has taken on a life of suffering for the sake of the Corinthians. When God encourages Paul in the midst of his troubles, Paul can share that encouragement with the Corinthians and further help them to persevere in the faith. The Corinthians, in turn, can pray for Paul out of their genuine love and concern and can share Paul's gratitude when God graciously delivers him. But let me remind you, the very next verses, which we will look at next week, make it clear that many in Corinth would not buy this picture that Paul has just painted. They don't believe in Paul's pastoral concern for them. In fact, they don't believe he's an apostle at all. They therefore would be unlikely to find encouragement through Paul's story of how God encourages him, and they are probably not praying for Paul's deliverance because they don't trust him and probably wish he would just go away. So, there is behind Paul's beautiful ideas here a wistful yearning, I think. Paul longs for the Corinthians to see their relationship with him the way he sees it. Now, it's just this little hint in the background right now, but as we get further into the letter, we're going to see Paul explicitly using this language. I mean, pouring out his heart, asking them to think of him well and to respond to his gospel well. So there is a significant amount of hurt and broken relationship back behind the words in this letter, and that will become clearer as we go along. Okay, so let's explore a couple of ideas from this passage then. First of all, the big one, of course, is let's talk about this idea of encouragement and the passing on of encouragement from one person to another. We start with the obvious question, what do we mean by encouragement? What exactly are we getting at here? And I think the idea in this context, the thing that Paul has in mind by encouragement is this. Encouragement is the process by which the good news becomes real to me. And as I never tire of saying, this is one of the major themes in the New Testament. This is really what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is the process by which the truths of God move from our head to our heart and our gut and our will. The trials and tribulations of life are the arena in which our faith strengthens and matures. So this language about encouragement in the midst of afflictions is just another way of talking about the theme that we see so often in the New Testament about the trials of our faith and how our faith is matured through that process and how we persevere in the faith in the midst of that process. And that's how we come to see and know ourselves as believers and so forth. The trials and tribulations of life are the arena in which our faith strengthens and matures. It's kind of like the way a muscle is strengthened by working against resistance. The world pushes at us in some difficult way. We look deeply into the truths of God because we are under fire, because something is at stake. We look deeply into the truths of God to ask, does this mean something to me in these circumstances? We personally embrace those truths in response to the difficulties, and so we are strengthened and encouraged by the truth. Not just an abstract truth, but a truth personally embraced and applied to our lives. So we might grow in our personal belief that God is good, or that the promises of eternal life in the kingdom of God are real and are important to me, or that God has been merciful to me so that I can be merciful to others, and many other things, that truths that are all a part of this good news, this gospel that has been announced to us, that in the midst of the difficulties of life where something is at stake and we have to deal with reality, we confront the promises of the gospel and say, yes, those mean something to me. Those give me strength in the midst of this. And thereby, we find encouragement. We are encouraged to continue on, to persevere, and to pursue the things that are valuable with even more vigor and sincerity. Paul seems to be suggesting that we can find such encouragement not only by facing such pressures ourselves, but by seeing how other believers have fought their way to encouragement. He seems to think that the encouragement that he himself has won by the grace of God in the midst of his own life could be encouraging to the Corinthians. And I just have to say that this rings very true to me. I don't have any trouble believing that that's true for him with the Corinthians and for really any of us as believers with each other. Seeing the way God has worked in the lives of other believers has always been a huge encouragement to me. I have to face the issue myself. I've had to face the troubles of my own life. Each of us has to face the troubles of our own life and decide what are we going to do with this. But there's also that other thing that I have seen other people go through the same kinds of things, and I have watched how God has dealt with them, and I have watched their hearts soften and their faith strengthen in the midst of those difficult situations. And that has meant a great deal to me and been very encouraging to me. And I think many of us could say the same thing. And I think that's the sort of thing that Paul is talking about here, is that his having to deal with the encouragement and the reality of the faith in the midst of his own difficulties, that others can share that with him. They can see what he has gone through. They can see where it has led him, and they themselves can be strengthened and encouraged as they see what God has done in him. So, I believe in this process very much. I don't know any perfect people, but I know people who have persevered under faith, in faith, under great pressure. These people have emerged with great wisdom and compassion and strength, even though they are still sinners. So while Paul is talking specifically about himself as an apostle here, it's still true for all of us, I think. As God gives one believer strength and perseverance in the midst of life's pressures, that can multiply to provide encouragement for many others. And let me just emphasize at the end here that Paul's picture is, this is the grace of God, the mercies of God being poured out on him. It's not just that he has struggled his way to strength and perseverance in the midst of his troubles. He sees God as having done this. The encouragement in the midst of his troubles has come from God himself. And that's a very common theme in the New Testament as well. If the theme of the testing of our faith is common, it is also common to remind us that God is the one who encourages and strengthens us in the midst of that. And that too is a process that I very much believe in. I think that's what this is all about, that fundamentally the lives that we have now, the reason that God didn't just take us away to heaven when we became believers is we have this opportunity to face into the difficulties of life, to grab ever more strongly to the promises of the gospel, and thus to have them provide encouragement and ground and strengthen us in the midst of the difficulties that we face. And what's unique and interesting about what Paul's saying here is the emphasis that my encouragement could end up being an encouragement to someone else, that your encouragement could end up being an encouragement to me. The one other thing that I wanted to talk about from the passage is what Paul says at the end about prayer, because it does raise an interesting question. Paul uses this language. He talks about the Corinthians joining in helping him through their prayers. So what is he talking about? How should we picture that? Let me ask the question. Is this an analogy for what he's talking about? Paul's car is stuck in the mud. He tries to push it out, but he can't do it. One other person comes by, and they both try to push it out of the mud, but they're still not strong enough to push this car. It's really stuck. But then a crowd of people come, and they all get behind the car, and they push it, and this time the car comes free, because Paul needed a lot of help. So is that the appropriate analogy? Is that the help that they have joined in giving him with their prayers? Does it take a number of prayer warriors to secure Paul's deliverance? How exactly are the prayers of the Corinthians helping Paul? Are they convincing God somehow to help Paul? Is that what it is? If they had not come along to pray, would Paul's own prayer for deliverance have not been enough? Like one guy trying to push the car out of the mud? Paul crying for deliverance, but unfortunately, there aren't enough people with him asking, and so it kind of... Fortunately, though, there are a number of them there in Corinth, and if they can join in helping, we can get the job done and get Paul delivered. Well, it's obvious where I'm coming from on that question when I start to get sarcastic, but when we examine that question directly, the answer seems pretty obvious to me. As you look at how Paul describes his situation, that's not the picture of God that he has here. Paul has put his trust in the God who can raise the dead. And Paul believes that putting his personal trust in God is right and sufficient. I mean, he invested his hope in the God who can raise the dead, and God delivered him. If nobody else prayed for him, I mean, I know it doesn't say this specifically, but I think it's clear from everything that we would see from this passage and many others, that if nobody else prayed for him, God is not going to ignore Paul's prayers for help. It's not that God is waiting to be convinced by a number of people or something like that. But if that is true, should we just conclude that there is no point in the Corinthians praying for Paul? Should they say to themselves, oh, Paul's prayers for himself are enough, he doesn't need mine? Well, I would say no, because to even ask the question in this way shows it's coming from a wrong view of prayer. Prayer's not like that. It's not a financial transaction. We don't say, hey, Paul, I think you have enough prayer credits of your own, so I don't think you'll need any of mine. It's not like that. It's not a force exerted, and the number of people exerting the force increase the force and make it more likely to happen. It's not like that. Prayer arises out of our trust in God in the midst of life circumstances. Why does Paul ask God for deliverance? Because he's suffering, and he would like God to help him. And he trusts God and thinks he's the one to go to. Why do the Corinthians then ask God to deliver Paul? Because they care about him. They see him suffering, and they think, we would like God to help him. And they trust God and think he's the one to go to. It's that simple. They ask because they're concerned, and they say, God, please help him. For Paul, it is significant that many people are praying for him, but not because it makes it more likely that God will do something. Rather, it is significant because those many people care about Paul and trust God. That's a good thing. People who care enough about Paul's situation that they would cry out to God for God to help him, that's a good thing. And Paul says explicitly, it is also significant that many would be praying for him, because then many get to experience the gratitude for God's deliverance. If Paul by himself prays to God for deliverance and God delivers him, then Paul experiences that gratitude of God heard me and rescued me. If many people are praying to God for Paul's deliverance, then many have the opportunity to experience the gratitude. God heard us. Paul was delivered. So what Paul says here fits my own picture of prayer very well. Prayer is our natural response to the God we believe in the circumstances of life. We know him to be our creator and savior and helper. He has described himself that way. He is willing to help. We call on him when life's circumstances compel us to turn our eyes to him. If many people are so concerned about Paul that they turn to God in prayer, then many people have the opportunity to experience God's gracious response. That picture makes sense to me with how I understand prayer. Prayer is one person turning to another with a request. I mean, there are other things. There's Thanksgiving and stuff. But when we're talking about making a request to God, it is me, the person that I am, turning to the person that God is, the way a child would turn to a father and say, I need something. Please help me. And God, like a father, responds in various ways. There is always the possibility that God will say no. In this case, Paul isn't talking about that possibility. God has delivered him. He is confident that he will continue to deliver him. And that confidence will extend all the way up until the time when Paul realizes that now it is time for him to die and he is executed. So it's not that God promised him that he was going to live forever on this earth. Sooner or later, the answer may be no, I'm not going to deliver you. But that's something that Paul talks about later in this book as well. The fact that God sometimes says no. And that will be not next week because it's way at the end of the book. But when we get there, we'll talk about that. Okay, so that's what I had to say about the opening of 2 Corinthians. So we have a few minutes for any questions or comments that you might have.
This may sound like heresy. Don't want it to.
I won't tell.
I was part of a really close-knit staff for 21 years at the school I worked at. And mostly unbelievers, very nurturing, caring people. And when somebody was hurting in some way, the staff would come together and support them and encourage them. And they felt really encouraged.
Right.
And we would send them good thoughts, was mostly, you know, positive thoughts.
Right.
Also, my grandmother was a Christian Scientist, and she lived within 3 months of her 100th birthday, mostly on positive thinking, I think.
Right.
And she wasn't a believer, most of her life at least. So could you talk about the difference between what you're talking about and what I'm talking about?
Okay. The difference between the sort of encouragement that was felt in that situation?
Yeah.
Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Okay. There are many ways in life that we need to be encouraged. If I'm feeling kind of lonely and abandoned, for other people to say, hey, no, we're glad you're around, you know, and to come over and say, hey, let's do something together or something like that, that's going to greatly encourage me and think, oh, people, you know, people like me. I was wrong. I'm not, people don't have the attitude toward me that I thought they would. Or if I'm having trouble, you know, my house is a mess and I feel so burdened by the fact that I can't figure out how to organize my stuff. And somebody comes over and says, here, let me help you sort this out. And we sit down and here, look, there are certain principles. Let's organize, let's sort them into piles and then, you know, do all this stuff. Well, at the end of that, I can be very encouraged by, oh, maybe all of this stuff is not as hard as I thought it is. Maybe I can actually get on top of it and live in a way that I will find easier and more fulfilling. So there are all kinds of ways in which things that I face, there are things that other people can do that will raise my spirits and give me hope in a certain way in this life. So, and that's a good thing. I mean, I don't look down on that because it isn't spiritual enough or something like that. I mean, it's great. Non-Christians can do that to Christians. Christians can do that with non-Christians. Christians can encourage each other in ways that are largely not related to the question of what is my eternal destiny in the kingdom of God, but just, hey, I like the way you painted your house. I think you have good taste. You know, go, oh, great. You know, that kind of thing. So all of that is good and it can happen in all sorts of ways. But the sort of thing that Paul is talking about here, I think, you notice the language that he used, if we are afflicted, it is for your encouragement and salvation. Or if we are encouraged, it is for your encouragement, which is effective in the patient perseverance of the same sufferings with which we also suffer. And perseverance is an important word for Paul in this kind of context. So the kind of encouragement we're talking about here is that particular need that believers have to have the hope of the gospel, the truths of the gospel become so real to me that I look at the life that I am living in the light of them. I may have difficulties in my life now, but I'm seeing those difficulties in context with the great hope that God has given me. So the kind of encouragement that we're talking about here is specifically that sort of strengthening that comes from standing on the rock. It may not have anything to do with, I may still feel lonely, people may still think that I painted my house a crummy color, you know, I mean, I may still be disorganized, and I never in my entire life will ever, ever not be disorganized. And I may be discouraged about those things, but the encouragement that we're talking about here is that encouragement, that strengthening, that commitment to the faith that becomes real to me such that I am not overwhelmed by the things of life because I know that I am going in a good direction. Even though things are hard now, all things work together for good. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And all of that sort of thing. So does that make sense? Is that the kind of thing you're talking about? Okay, yeah. That's an important distinction. I think all sorts of encouragement can be good, but the thing that we're talking about here is the unique problem that we face as believers, I think.
I'm looking at the end of 8.
Yes.
And then into 9. And the phrase where he says, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life, and then goes on. And I'm trying to figure out how to articulate this, but I'm wondering if it's easy to read through the passage and go away with the thought that he's trying to highlight all of the difficulties that they withstood, the external difficulties,
mm-hmm.
and to throw in the phrase, we despaired even of life, mm-hmm. I'm wondering if that should be a capital L, meaning these difficulties brought us to the brink of which we started to doubt goodness, God's goodness, and that our faith began to reveal its own fissures. And then into 9, in terms of like having the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves. That's an interesting clause to say, in order that we should not trust ourselves. But it's almost as if the being brought to the point of true, deep despair and doubt actually was what God used to drive them more, a deeper commitment toward him through those external difficulties. So I'm wondering, it's just interesting, like from a literary standpoint, if he's highlighting the level of the inward struggles, perhaps even as much or more than the outward, which is an interesting thing to do in this letter to this particular audience.
Well, I'm not prepared to say, no, that's impossible. If we take it as the idea of despairing of life, as I would understand that phrase, if the typical way of understanding that would be that I had given up hope that I was going to be able to preserve my life. And then you could read the thing that he says after that, I pronounced the sentence of death. We had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. That is, I had to face into this. I basically said, Paul, you're dead. There's nothing you can do. So if you get out of this, it's not going to be you because there is nothing you can do. You're dead. It would have to be God who got you out. So then the question is, so I could read this in such a way that lower L life makes sense as he's going through. And then he then says, who delivered us from so great a death. We could read that as, and in fact, God did raise me up. Now, could we read it with the capital L life, as you said, and make sense of it as it goes all the way through? Probably we could. I have to admit it did not occur to me to read it that way. Partly, I guess, because of language like, so that we not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, he on whom we have set our hope. What I'm hearing there, maybe you've been in this kind of situation, but I have been in those situations, certain situations in my life where I have sort of come to the end of myself, but it was not accompanied with a lack of faith. It was, I cannot go on. I just cannot go on. I am calling out to you, God, to raise me up because I cannot go on. And that's kind of the sort of thing that I'm hearing in Paul here. Not that I came to the point of despairing of in my trust of God, I have despaired in myself. That is, there's nothing more I can do. And so I'm calling out to God because there is nothing more I can do. And that's kind of how I'm inclined to read it. So it's very much beaten down, but not beaten down to the point of losing faith. It is beaten down such that my faith is all that I've got at this point. But I'm not saying, I mean, you could be right. I'd have to think about that.
Yeah, I can see that. I mean, both directions seem interesting. The phrase that is difficult is the sentence of death within ourselves, like the fact that he's actually pointing like within ourselves. as opposed to the sentence of death, whatever, as a result of our situation. But we don't, it just jumped out to me as something.
Okay, I see what you're saying. Yeah, I'm understanding that differently, that within ourselves, what he means is, in my own mind, I decided I was dead. It's not, the sentence may not have been passed yet on me out there, but inside, I have decided I'm dead.
Okay.
There's nothing that can happen here. I see what you're saying, yeah.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah.
I have to say that trying to dismiss Paul as a legitimate apostle of Christ seems to be something that has never gone out of style historically.
That's true.
And obviously, the whole thing that Paul's just a man and he's not Jesus, something that was said then and is still said now. Something that I would have to say that's new is this is obviously in like 1st century AD, the philosophical school of textual criticism, reconstructionism, or whatever you want to call it, is now around. And what I'm hearing is that there's claims that Paul didn't write some of the letters.
Right.
Or in some case, yeah, it was a bunch of people who worked together on writing that, or in short, Paul wasn't authoritative in terms of him being the only author. And then a final thing that said is that supposedly Paul has admitted that he wasn't infallible.
Right. I assume that last is the thing that comes from 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about marriage, and he says, I say, not the Lord, and then he gives what he said, and then he says, but the Lord says, not me. So the sort of implication that if Jesus said it, it's more authoritative than if I say it. And yeah, I don't think that's the way to understand what that passage is getting at. Yeah, no, it's true. I admit that I have not been keeping up with the latest scholarship in the various attacks on Paul. What's interesting is that, to me, has always been that the letters that people will grant that he did write, like 2 Corinthians is one of those letters that pretty much everybody agrees that Paul wrote. There's various perspectives on, as we'll see, he gets to a spot where he almost sounds sort of positive toward them, and then, wham, he turns around and he is in their face big time. So some people have speculated, well, maybe those are two different letters, and one letter got put together with the other, because there seems like such a big shift at that spot. So there are those debates about, are these pieces of different letters of his that have been put together, which I don't think that's true, but we'll look at that when we get later on. But that it is true that, okay, so the point I was going to make is that what's interesting to me is, even in the letters that most people agree Paul did write, you get a very striking picture of what his thinking was and what his claim was, the sort of authority that he was claiming to have. I mean, he could be a liar or deluded about the authority that he has, but there's no question that in the letters that pretty much everyone agrees were written by Paul, he is making the claim that the risen Jesus sought him out and appointed him to this task and taught him for it. So that's the claim that we confront. And that's part of what we're going to find in this letter, is how does Paul deal with this group of people among whom are those who have just written him off? How do I respond? How can you defend yourself without being defensive, without defending yourself in an inappropriate way? And so we have language like, when we get to chapter 3, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? It's sort of like, have I crossed into over some line here where I'm blowing my own horn or something like that? At the end of that very, very, very harsh section, he says, all this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So that question, it runs through it, is, am I defending myself? Am I somehow getting too personally sensitive to what people are saying? Or am I blowing my own horn? Or have I crossed some line into something that I shouldn't be doing?
it's a very fine line for him to follow. Well, no, I'm no big deal, except for the fact that I am an ambassador of Christ. Through me, he is calling out to you, saying, embrace the gospel, repent, find life. So, yeah, I'm no big deal, but you can't write me off. You just can't. You're going to get in trouble if you write me off. And really, the whole letter, that's what this is. I mean, it's part of the reason that a lot of people don't teach 2 Corinthians much. It's a hard book to teach because it's not filled with a lot of theology like Romans or even 1 Corinthians, which is also a letter that deals with the problems that he has with them. There's more theology kind of stuff in that letter. Here, this is like things have gotten really bad between him and some in Corinth. And this is almost feels like a sort of last-ditch effort to appeal to them, to rebuke them, to make it clear who he is, to apologize for making it look like he's defending himself, but you better pay attention to what I'm saying. I mean, he's just this massive explosion of, I've got to figure out how to come at you guys to do this. And that's a hard book to teach from the pulpit. I mean, what exactly are we supposed to say when Paul is sarcastically saying to them stuff like, oh, you guys bear it beautifully when people come along and lie to you and beat you up and do all kinds of stuff. I have to apologize. I've been weak in comparison. Oh, I didn't take financial advantage of you? Forgive me. That's the kind of language that Paul's using here. It's very cutting, but it's because he sees the situation as being very serious. So it's a little bit hard to preach on Paul saying these sarcastic things. I mean, is this how we should be talking to each other? What exactly do we do with it? So a lot of people stay away from 2 Corinthians because it's tricky, but I'm brave, so we'll take it on. Okay, well, no, I'm not brave. That was a lie. But we'll pick this up next time. Thanks.